John W. Peterson wrote his testimony in words and music, and it became a great hymn. It's a hymn that I have sang a lot. I like to sing when I'm at home. My grandmother did, and she taught me to do it because she would always say, "Peggy, let's sing Amazing Grace," or "Let's sing When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." Or, and she taught me a lot of the songs, not just learning them in church, but just singing them along with her. But this song was one of them. And it is John Peterson's testimony in words of what Jesus did in his life. It celebrates Jesus' offer of salvation, Peterson's accepting his gracious offer, his assurance concerning his future, and his testimony of his experience. The song is Heaven Came Down, and I'm going to read you the song. I'll read the chorus only one time, but, "Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Born of the Spirit, with life from above, into God's family divine. Justified fully through Calvary's love, oh what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer. He saved me, oh praise his dear name. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." I don't think I really ever realized that being a testimony, but I think that would be the testimony of all of us that have received Jesus as our Savior. So today is our final lesson in the unit titled The Word from Eternity. And to recap a little, our first lesson dealt with Jesus as God's revelation of himself. The second lesson dealt with Jesus' identity as the Lamb of God, Messiah, and Son of Man. And last week dealt with Jesus' supreme authority. Today we will look at Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus' baptism signaled the beginning of his public ministry. After calling his first disciples, he and his small group attended a wedding in Cana. When the supply of wine ran out, Jesus' mother alerted him of the problem, evidently expecting him to do something about the problem. Jesus' mother told the servants to do whatever he said to do. And right there, we are told to obey Jesus. Just obey Jesus. Jesus changed the water into wine. But it wasn't just wine. It wasn't just good wine. It was excellent wine. The miracle indicated symbolically what he had come to do. The excellent wine symbolized the superiority and completeness of God's revelation in Jesus. The way to a relationship with God is through sheer grace. Because the Jewish Passover celebration was near, Jesus and his disciples went from Capernaum to Jerusalem. They went to the temple complex and entered the court of the Gentiles, where Jesus saw merchants selling sacrificial animals and money changers charging fees for providing proper coins for the temple tax. Brandishing a whip, Jesus drove the profiteers and animals from the area. He ordered the people selling the doves to cease making his father's house a marketplace. The Jewish religious leaders demanded that Jesus provide a sign to validate his authority for clearing the temple. Jesus told them if they tore down the sanctuary, he would raise it up again in 3 days. Of course, they thought he was talking about the building, the temple, but he referred, of course, to his body. Today, our background passage is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 36. We will be studying verses 1 through 16. So let's dive in. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here in verse 1, John introduced Nicodemus. He was an important Jewish leader in the time of Jesus. Most Jewish leaders were not receptive to Jesus, but John highlighted Nicodemus to show that not all Jewish leaders were that way. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. His high status was confirmed by the detail that he was a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Jews' supreme court. It is noted in verse 2 that Nicodemus approached Jesus at night. John often used the contrast of light and darkness to convey theological emphasis. Nicodemus might have gone at night since the business of the day was past, or to escape detection and possible ostracism. His motive is not clear, but either way, he addressed Jesus as Rabbi, acknowledging him as a teacher come from God. So from the start, Nicodemus put himself in the position of a student who wanted to learn. Nicodemus admitted his awareness of Jesus' signs and understood them as proof of God's presence with Jesus. Jesus understood Nicodemus' role as a member of the Sanhedrin as being to point people to God. So he responded to Nicodemus' comments with a bold theological proposition that unless people are born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. The Greek term for again is, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correctly, anathen, which can mean simply a second time. Nicodemus took this meaning, but Jesus had much more in mind. For Jesus, all truth came from above. This encounter indicates Nicodemus was interested in who Jesus was and what he was about. I think that most of you have made a decision to follow Jesus, but I want to ask you to examine your heart. If there are any doubts, I want to ask you to clear it up today. Claim Jesus' promise today. Jesus came to offer salvation to people like you and me. Let's go on to verses 4 through 9. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus responded to Jesus with a question. Jesus was not offended by the question, though it obviously revealed a gross misunderstanding. The idea of a man being born when he is old revealed that Nicodemus took the Greek term again in the literal sense. Then he asked a second question, which served to underscore the literal, physical way he heard Jesus' proposition. Entering a second time into the mother's womb emphasized the impossibility of being born again in the physical sense. What did Jesus mean by saying Jesus must be born of water and the Spirit? Some interpreters take the phrase "of water" to refer to the physical birth, and "the Spirit" to refer to the spiritual birth. Others suggest that the water can refer to water baptism as an outward sign of having been given new birth by the Spirit. The writer of today's lesson interprets the entire phrase "of water and the Spirit" equivalent of being born from above. The writer says that at stake is entrance into the kingdom of God. Unless people receive the new birth, only God can give, and only Jesus provides, the kingdom of God is out of reach. Jesus explained for Nicodemus the difference between physical birth, which is flesh, and spiritual birth, which is spirit. Just as people enter the physical world through physical birth, they must also enter the kingdom of God through the spiritual birth, being born of the Spirit. If Nicodemus was to fulfill his obligation as a Jewish teacher leader, pointing people to God, he would need to understand spiritual birth. Jesus urged Nicodemus not to be amazed to the point of being anxious because he did not understand the key to entering God's kingdom. Jesus comforted and cautioned Nicodemus to accept his teaching as the truth. Jesus did not limit his focus to Nicodemus. Then and now, it's just the same. We all must be born again to enter God's kingdom. To help Nicodemus understand, Jesus used an illustration of the wind. The wind blows where it pleases, unrestrained and unseen. Yet there is evidence of this invisible force. People can hear its sound, feel its force, and see its effect on objects such as trees. Jesus used the analogy to those who are born of the Spirit. Other believers rejoice when someone enters the family of God because they understand God has worked a miracle of regeneration in their lives. Unbelievers have no way of understanding the phenomenon of spiritual birth or birth from above. Yet no one would deny the existence of the wind just because they can't see it. Nicodemus wanted to know more about spiritual birth in verse 9. Although he was an educated and accomplished teacher leader, Nicodemus had an unmet spiritual need in his life. He had a nagging self-realization that he had expended much of his life on rituals and doctrines that could not save him in the end. He needed what Jesus offered, yet he failed to accept Jesus' offer immediately because he didn't understand fully what Jesus was telling him. He did get the courage to ask questions, and the answers to those questions provided him much-needed information to make correct life choices. If we are living our lives the way we should be living, those around us will ask us questions. That will open the door for us to tell others about the spiritual birth we have experienced. Verses 10 through 12. Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Jesus pressed the issue by asking how it was that a Jewish religious leader didn't know these things, that is, crucial matters, such as the need for spiritual birth. Jesus implied that no one deserved the position of spiritual leader in Jewish life who could not help people see and understand God's kingdom. Was Jesus being harsh on Nicodemus? Not really. Jesus' intent was to convince Nicodemus of the validity of Jesus' mission as the teacher come from God and the inadequacy of the religious system of which Nicodemus was part. Jesus invoked the double amen construction for the third time in verse 11 to introduce an authoritative proclamation. The fourfold use of we and also the pronoun our refers to Jesus and his authority to speak for the Father. As God's agent sent from above, Jesus is authorized to speak on behalf of the Father and on his own behalf. Because both the Father and the Son know the truth, they speak. Because they both have seen the true way of salvation, they bear witness to it. The problem was not in the veracity of the testimony, but rather in the failure of Nicodemus and other Jewish leaders to accept it. The problem of rejection ran deep in Jerusalem. Jesus used a lesser to greater form of argument to underscore Nicodemus' need to reevaluate all he believed and represented. The things that happened on earth are assumed to be easy to grasp. In contrast, the things of heaven were considered beyond reach. Nicodemus' failure to understand Jesus' teaching so far convinced Jesus that this leader wasn't ready to grasp heavenly matters. But because Jesus had come from God, he was the perfect person to explain God and to speak his ways. Jesus assured Nicodemus that he would know the truth about eternal life if he accepted what Jesus was saying. So let's go on to 13 through 16. "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus affirmed that the only true source for the things of heaven was the one who came from heaven. He referred to that one as the Son of Man. Although Son of Man occurred in earlier Jewish literature, the title in John's Gospel points uniquely to Jesus' central role in God's redemptive story. John wrote his Gospel years after Jesus ascended into heaven. John wanted to emphasize that only Jesus was qualified to declare ultimate truth. He alone came from God in heaven. He alone returned to God in heaven. All that Jesus told Nicodemus regarding seeing and entering the kingdom of God was based on firsthand eyewitness experience. In verse 14, Jesus focused on the suffering aspect of his mission. The Son of Man, as God's agent of salvation, would have to be lifted up in the same way Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness. The allusion is to Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9, when God's people sinned by complaining against him and Moses. I'm going to read that. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. God judged them with a plague of poisonous snakes. Deliverance from judgment required obedience on Moses' part in constructing a bronze serpent and lifting it up on a pole. Deliverance also required faith for those bitten by snakes to look up to the bronze serpent in order to live. Failure to act in faith resulted in death. Likewise, Jesus would be lifted up on the cross as God's way of delivering people from sin. To avert judgment, people would have to exercise faith, looking upon the one lifted up, Jesus. The language of being lifted up occurred first in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, but remained part of what Jesus taught all the way to the end of his public ministry. Through his death on the cross, Jesus being lifted up would draw all people to him. The purpose of the cross, of Jesus being lifted up, was so everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. In John's Gospel, seeing is believing, and believing is seeing. Only those who look to Jesus can hope to have eternal life. For John, seeing Jesus meant believing in him. The verb has the emphasis of continuing action, keeping on believing. Jesus called for a complete embracing of his identity and mission as God's way of salvation. And then we come to John 3:16. Without a doubt, the most famous verse of the Bible. We often see this verse inscribed on public signs in public places. I was riding down Highway 14 in Millbrook last week, I think it was, and the vehicle in front of me, their license plate, was John 3:16. And then one other day, and this may be why this happened recently, but I saw an 18-wheeler truck, and it had one of those air things on top that kind of slanted back, and right in the center of it was written John 3:16. So you do see that verse referred to a lot in public. Perhaps it is because this verse tells us so much about God. First off, we learn God's motivation for sending Jesus. He loved the world. We learn Jesus' unique status. He is God's only Son. We discover opportunity. Everyone can believe in Him. We are shown the result of our sins. We perish. And we see God's positive alternative. We can have everlasting life. Jesus assured Nicodemus that people would receive eternal life when they responded to Him in faith. All people need to know how to live with God forever. Salvation is offered to us just as Jesus offered it to Nicodemus on a dark night centuries ago. Will we accept what has been so generously offered? Will we share it with everyone? Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, You tell us in Your Word in 1 Timothy 2:1 that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgivings be offered on behalf of all men. So, Father, we bring the lost of this world today, every man, woman, and child, from here in Montgomery, Alabama, to the farthest corner of the earth, before You. And as we intercede, we use our faith, believing that thousands this day have the opportunity to make Jesus their Lord. We ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers to these people today, to share the good news of the gospel in a special way so that they will listen and understand it. Lord, we believe that they will not be able to resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit. For You, Father, will bring them to repentance by Your goodness and love. We pray that those who have never been told of Jesus will understand and come out of the snare of the devil who holds them captive. Lord, open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to You, God. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.
I would like Nicodemus when I go in the church.